I'd like you to turn, please, to the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And just take off the watch here. You'd have no problem being out in good time. I know with some of our preachers, maybe you would need maybe a calendar more than a watch. But you'll not need that with me tonight. I can promise you that. I can just about manage the 30 minutes standing up at the moment. Of course, if I was a lot lighter than what I am, I could probably double that. But I want you to turn to this portion, and I want you to look at verse 22. And the question, now this text has been preached on innumerable times, I know that. But the Lord directed my thoughts to it again for this evening. It's the question of Pilate, the governor. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Beloved, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the crowning sin of men. This awful death was near as Jesus stood before Pilate that day. God before the governor. The bulls of Bashan would soon surround him. He would soon become the song of the drunkards. But as we know tonight, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the earth to die a death in ignominy and shame, yet it was a death of triumph and of victory. You will know from the old paintings and all of that, and the depictions of the crucifixion, that you see a Savior with his head bowed and not able hardly to think straight. But in actual fact, when the time to die approached, he gave up the ghost. And he cried with a loud voice and departed this scene. I tell you, when you think of the cross, you think of the awful consequence of sin. The Bible tells us that sin, for you and me, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But he died, not for his own sin, but for the sins of his people. He took my place, and he died for me. Now, before the cross took place, Pilate asked this question, and it's a question that he himself and all of us tonight must answer. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It was 49 years ago, when I was a lad in my teens, that I had to face up to this question. In an upstairs flat, North Belfast, round the corner from the little Church of the Nazarene in Skagen Hill Avenue, I was faced with that question. It was coming up to 12 o'clock noon. It was a Saturday morning. It was the 5th of November, 1966. Now I'll save you the trouble of counting it up. In another 2 or 3 weeks, I'll be 67. I know I don't look like 67. Somebody told me more like 87. But nonetheless, I was faced with that question. It came to me, what am I going to do with Jesus? For I knew in that moment, beloved, that I wasn't saved. I wasn't ready to meet God. I hadn't trusted Christ. I hadn't rested upon him. I hadn't depended on his blood, and I was going to hell. And in those moments, when the reality came upon me, just in a moment of time, I remember kneeling down as a sinner and asking God to save my soul. I can't remember the way I formulated the prayer. All I remember is that I was a sinner, and Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if I turned from my sin and by faith received him as my Savior, I would be saved. And that was all those years ago. People say, how do you know? Well, I know because I was there when it happened. And I ought to know. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now for Pilate, this was a question, first of all, that posed problems. The first one you'll see there in verse 19 of the passage that we read together. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. His first problem occurred because of the advice of a companion. You can be given good advice in life. You can be given bad advice. Here's good advice for Pilate. Now, some believe that his wife was more troubled about her own situation than she was about anything to do with the Lord Jesus. I don't go into that argument. I don't know. But I know that what she said was good advice. And when she said it, remember that he was already sat down on the judgment seat. It was a very deliberate choice he was going to make as he sat on that judgment seat that day. And friend, what you decide, if you're not saved tonight, what you decide about Jesus will be a very deliberate decision. I urge you, if you're not a child of God this evening, consider it carefully. The second problem is seen there in verses 20 and 21 of the chapter. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas, and look at the word here, and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. The second problem that Pilate faced was the attitude of the crowd. The crowd influenced Pilate. You know, the crowd's still a problem today, isn't it? I ran about with a group of rough young men, even though I was only in my teens myself. I was on the fringes of paramilitary activity. Was living a life that was wicked and sinful. And the guys that I was with were just the same. And they were an influence. And my peer, you've heard the expression peer pressure. We have all faced it. Young people, you face it still. And I knew that if I listened to the crowd, I would never come to Christ. Pilate listened to the crowd and was influenced in that respect. There was another problem that he faced, and you'll find out what that is in the Gospel of John. Now, read it, you needn't turn to it, but in John's Gospel, chapter 19, first of all, the verse 8 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He seemed to be a very cowardly man, did Pilate. But verses 12 and 13, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. The adverse consequences that he was going to have to endure. He was afraid of losing power, losing position. Many a person, friend, have refused Christ because of their position, even in society. I had a person told me many years ago, in a moment of candor and honesty, said to me, "You know why we never get saved, my husband and me?" I'll tell you, Mr. Baxter. Because we have money hidden away, stashed away. And you know, if we were to get saved, we would have to make that right. We would have to acknowledge that it's ours and we have it. They're not really prepared to do that. Sometimes power, authority, position, money holds people back. And Pilate had this awful fear. Caesar's going to be my enemy. He wasn't prepared for that. I was reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10 when he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Fear him. Friend, have you anything in your life of the fear of God? That's the question. For he has the power, as the old Puritan said, you're hanging over the flames by a thread. And if God should cut the thread, you'll fall right into the flames of eternal fire. What a tragedy. So the question for Pilate posed problems. And the question for Pilate proved personal. You see, only he could answer this question. Every man, every woman faced with the issue of Jesus Christ, they have to answer. But Pilate, it's personal. It's an individual thing. It was a personal dilemma. It's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 18, that Pilate said, and he said it on several occasions, "I find in him no fault." Now, how can you condemn an innocent person that you acknowledge is innocent and has no sin to answer for? It was a personal dilemma. Just as it's a personal decision, he had to decide, what am I going to do? It's not what the crowd want. It's not what somebody else wants, even in our families. It's me. When I got saved way back then, I was the only person in my whole family circle that I knew of, even in the wider family circle, I was the only one that was saved. Just me. It was personal. I had to make the decision, the choice, and I had to do it by myself. There's a personal dread too here with Pilate. John 19 records the words, "He was the more afraid." I remember years ago preaching in Canada in one of our churches, and there was a young woman in the church, and she took a terrible illness. It was terminal, and she had a great fear, as anyone would have, of death. But the preacher, faithful man of God, witnessed to her constantly, continually. When she was fit to go to church, he preached to her as well. And eventually, in the midst of that illness, that young woman came to Christ and was saved. And here's what she said. She said, "I have no fear now as I had before." You see, there's no fear in love, beloved, because perfect love casteth out fear. And although there is within men, of course, a natural fear of death, yet the Lord gives grace and mercy that we can face this. An old martyr was to die the day following, and in the cell he was asking himself the question, how am I going to endure the flames of the fire, the pyre? And he had a candle in his cell. And he put his hand into the flame and immediately jumped back with the pain of the burning. Just a candle flame. He said, how am I going to face the entire body in the flame? But that old martyr learned a tremendous lesson. When they took him out to the place of execution and chained him to the stake and put him amidst the faggots to burn, and then they lit the flame and the fire came up, it's recorded that never once was there a cry of agony or pain or distress. But he just gave his body to the flames and was consumed in a short while. My grace is sufficient. He can take away even the fear of the great eternity. For remember, beloved, that's what we all face and all will face. Are you ready to meet with God? That's the great question. This gospel that we preach is a very personal thing. Nobody else can make the decision but you. Some folks seem to depend on the fact that they were born in a Christian home, attend a Christian church, sing the hymns, read the Bible, even pray, and that's all they have to do. But friend, it's not. I have stood conducting funeral services of Free Presbyterian attenders, people who never missed a meeting. Never. But never trusted Christ. And I've stood there in the full knowledge that they died without a Savior and went out into a lost eternity. Oh, beloved, it would be our prayer tonight that you would never be in that position where you're thinking that you're going to face death without Christ. We're not asking you if you're a church member or if you're a Free Presbyterian. Dr. Paisley gave me advice a long time ago. I've often repeated it to people in meetings. I've never forgotten it. He said to me, brother, never ask anybody to become a Free Presbyterian in your church, for you'll have enough trouble with the people God sends to you without worrying about anybody else. And I'll tell you something. As usual, he was dead right. He was right on the button. That's the truth. It's not the Free Church. It's not any church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, and Him alone. And you must face this question. It's personal to you tonight. It's what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? I want you to think then of the question and Pilate's pronouncement. Look at his answer. What did Pilate do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Verse 24, Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. No, he's not. What he does, first of all, in response to the question, is he shuns the Savior. That's what he's doing here. He's thinking that water will wash away his guilt by cleansing his hands in a ceremonial manner. He's going to say to the world and everybody else for all time, it's not my fault. I didn't do this. We're good at blaming others, aren't we? He shunned the Savior. In verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He not only shunned the Savior, he scourged him. If they believed Christ was an innocent man, was it not bad enough just to let him go to the cross? They had to scourge him. What he really did, you know, he stood against Christ. If you're not for him, beloved friend, listen to it, you're against him. Did you ever consider the man that didn't die because Jesus did? Barabbas. The scripture tells us he was a thief and a robber. He was a murderer. And I want you to picture him just now in your mind's eye. He's in the condemned cell. Spiritually speaking, that's where every sinner is tonight. The law condemned him to death. And God's law condemns us. We can't keep God's law. We fail at every opportunity. But there he is. And surely the thoughts in his mind, this hardened, sinful, wretched man, very shortly, I'm going to be taken out and killed. Then the time comes for the execution. And he hears the old jailers coming down the hallway to the door of the cell, the condemned cell. He hears them unlock the door, draw back the bolt and open it and step in. And he, expecting at that moment to be taken out and killed, he's told, Barabbas, you're free. You don't have to die. Jesus Christ has died in your place. He's going to take your place. He's going to die instead of you. That's an illustration of the great biblical doctrine of substitution. Jesus took our place. That's the kernel of the gospel. And that's the thing, you know, that modernism and apostasy detests. Was it Steve Chalk, I think his name is, a leading alleged evangelical? And he said and made public this great fact. He said that for God to punish his son for the sins of others is nothing more than cosmic child abuse. That's what he said. And yet, that truth, you know, of Christ dying in your place, that's the essence of the gospel tonight. That's what the gospel is. Jesus took my place on the cross and died for me. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Tell me tonight, are you like Barabbas? You're in the condemned cell. God's law has condemned you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. The whole world, says Paul, is guilty before God. We're condemned already. But there's a Savior who died in the place of sinners. And my friend, listen to it again. If you say that you're a sinner, worthy of eternal death, and are willing to turn from that sin and lay hold upon Christ, I want to tell you, I can say to you tonight, Jesus died for you. But if you're coming and you're saying, I'm not a sinner, a man told me, I served my time with years ago working. He said to me, I'm no sinner. I've never done anything wrong. I've never harmed anyone. I'm not a sinner. I could say to that man, well, friend, Jesus never died for you anyway. You're not a sinner. He didn't die for people who weren't sinners. He hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. And if you're telling me tonight that you're not a sinner, there's no gospel for you. The ABC of God's salvation: accept the fact that you're a sinner, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Listen to it. What wonderful words they are. Thou shalt be saved. Tell me tonight, are you saved? People, even with their dying breath, refuse the Lord. I was called to go and visit a man who committed the most abominable sin imaginable. I couldn't even, in a mixed congregation like this, tell you what it was. But it was the most vile and sinful thing imaginable. And I remember going to that man, and the family were round the bed. And they didn't want me there. That was the first thing I understood. But I remember going to that man, getting right down to where he lay in the bed and speaking right in his ear. I said to him, will you not come to Christ? In your last moments on earth, will you not trust the Savior? He's willing to save you, even you. And summoning all the strength that he had left, and it wasn't very much, he looked up at me with very hazy eyes and he said this one word: no. No. And in a very short while, he was in God's eternity. What will you do with Jesus, who was called the Christ? For you, will it be like the young woman in Canada, I've no fear now as before? Or will it be like the man dying there saying no? Because the hell that he was going to is the same hell that you would go to. And I would venture to say there's not an individual in this building tonight who would in life ever associate with this man I'm speaking about. Wasn't even easy for me, but I had to go and tell him about Jesus. Same hell. Those terrorists, those vile, wretched, wicked men, some of whom sit in government over us tonight, the hell that they go to is the same hell as that loyal, upright, decent, respectable Ulster Protestant will go to. And that's the awful tragedy of it. We've all to face the question, what are we going to do with Jesus? Beloved, let me say it as I close tonight. It's so vital that you take him, because he's freely offered to you now in the gospel. It's so vital that you take him into your heart as Savior. Oh, what a Savior he is. I'm glad tonight there's a Savior from all sin. If you'll but let him in to your heart, and there he'll abide, you trust him. Will you tonight come believing? The hymn we're going to sing in a moment or two says this in the first verse. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus, look and live. Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus, look and live. That's all you have to do tonight. We're not asking you what branch of theology you believe in. My, there's some powerful words, you know, in theology. I had to learn some of them. I'm glad I've forgotten some of them as well. But I tell you, there's some big words, you know. Are you a supralapsarian? Are you an infralapsarian? Well, I'm a Free Presbyterian. That's what I am. What about Christ's theanthropic person? Listen, folks, you don't need to know about this now. What you need to know is that you're a sinner, condemned and unclean, and Jesus died in sinner's room instead. That's all you need to know. And come to him.